For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish.
You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. With more than 50 million books in print, Max Lucado's 60-plus titles are read worldwide in more than 20 languages. Christianity Today magazine dubbed Lucado's America's Pastor, and Publisher Weekly recently proclaimed there aren't many authors bigger than Lucado. 2005 Reader's Digest called him America's best preacher. His books are regular fixtures on national bestseller lists, including the New York Times, USA Today, and Publishers Weekly. Lucado has been featured in a wide range of media, including USA Today, Larry King, of course, a couple of excellent endeavors on there, I gotta say, and NBC Nightly News, and has spoken at the National Prayer Breakfast before the President of the United States, and today he joins us on the Drew Marshall Show. First things first, Max, how's your health?
Oh, you're very kind to ask. I'm doing great. I had a heart procedure about a month ago. I had it on September the 17th. And the result has just been a blessing. I feel so much more energy. I'm healing fine. I feel like I have an extension on life.
That's
very
nice.
Very optimistic.
That's good. So has your church found your replacement yet, or is that too sticky to talk about?
It's not too sticky at all. And actually, it's not literally a replacement, because I'm staying around in the sense that I'll be a co-teacher here on the staff. We're just going to turn the leadership responsibilities over to a new senior minister. And we've narrowed our list down to a super short list, super in the sense that it is very short, and super that all the candidates are good. I think we'll know by the end of this year.
You know, I read somewhere that you're known as a bit of a controversial pastor within the Churches of Christ scene. And from the little I know of you, especially compared with so many of your contemporaries, I'm guessing your denomination might be a tad on the conservative side of things.
Well, it is. The church where I serve comes out of a Church of Christ background, although we've kind of evolved into more of an evangelical mainstream church, and as a result, we changed the name of the church about in 2003. The Churches of Christ are a very loosely knit group, not really a denomination, so to speak, and so there's not any group from whom we really withdrew or changed. We just decided, you know, that we're really an independent Christian church, and have pretty much taken that posture. And yeah, I think that was troubling to some, but by and large, we haven't received much criticism through the years, and it's really a wonderful work, this group of Churches of Christ, and you know, it's a healthy relationship, right?
Yeah. Well, that's good. Do you think, Max, do you think most people know you as Max Lucado or Max Lucado?
It's Lucado. Lucado. But I don't know how they know me. I hear them both. You know, that old song, some say potato, some say potato. It's kind of the same with Lucado and Lucado. It doesn't really matter to me.
You sing that at family reunions, I'm sure. Could you take us back to Andrews, Texas, just north of Odessa, where the summers were skillet hot and winters wind tunnel cold, populated by friendly people, pump jacks, windmills, and cattle on treeless prairies? Buddy, I'm telling you, if that ain't in the middle of nowhere, you sure ought to be able to see it from there.
Well, that's true. It is so flat, they say if your dog runs away, you can watch him run for 2 days. It's really flat, and if there's anything that makes the country pretty in the area I grew up, it's not the countryside, because it is pretty desolate. But it's the people, just terrific folks, salt of the earth folks who have worked primarily in the oil industry. It kind of makes me think of parts of Western Canada where I've traveled up there, and just delightful, hardworking folks who are trying to do their best to raise their families and make a good living.
Well, you're the youngest of four, if I understand things right, to Jack and Thelma. Are you close to your siblings these days?
Yeah, we stay pretty close. One of my siblings has lived in Alaska for the last 12 years, although she's just moved back to the United States in the last year, and so it's been a little harder to stay in touch with her. But we try to get together on a regular basis and stay in touch. We're a good family.
Any disadvantages to being the youngest of four?
I always thought it was the biggest advantage. My dad was 40 when I was born, which meant I got the seasoned father. My older siblings got him in his younger era when he was still putting his temper in check. I think I got the him when he was he had simmered down a bit by the time I came along.
Yeah, he was a little more tempered.
Yeah, that's the way to phrase it.
Yeah. Well, your daddy worked in the oil fields, and your mom was a nurse. Listen, did your dad tell you many stories of when he was a hobo during the Great Depression? That must have been fascinating if he had any stories.
I wish he had told us more, but the Depression had a very significant influence on his life, the way he viewed the world from then on, because he did go through times as a young man, as in his late teens and early 20s, when he was just trying to find work and was, like many Americans, hopping trains from place to place. Now, I remember he had a large scar on his knee that he showed us, and we saw, and we asked him what happened, and he said he fell off of one of those trains and took a bad cut. It must have been quite an experience. And he finally landed work in one of the oil fields in West Texas, and that's what brought us or kept us in the West Texas area all these years.
Huh. Well, you know, Max, in all the interviews I've seen with you and throughout your writings, it seems like you really get grace. And in my way of understanding, people who get grace have at one point in their life been pretty good sinners. But other than the teenage rebellious stuff, you know, the booze, the girls, the macho stuff that goes with it, that kind of stuff that you went through, I mean, it's not as though you've got one of those speaker circuit testimonies. You know, you were raised in a Christian family, baptized at 10. So where are you getting this grace from?
Well, I do think that those years of my teenagehood were enough to cause me to question whether God could and would ever forgive me because of the many things that I did. But then even more so, right now, as I try to be a good example for the church where I serve and try to lead a Christian life, I'm aware down deep in my heart of my pride, of the way I compare myself with others, of a competitive streak that'll get me in trouble, of jealousy, of wondering what people think about me more than they think about God. And, you know, when I read in the Bible that Jesus was sinless, and I can't even make it 5 minutes or 50 seconds without inappropriate thoughts or selfish thoughts, I realize how far I have to go. And so, you know, maybe I'm pretty honest about just the mess that I would get in if it weren't for Christ, and the mess I make even with Christ. And so I know how much I need his forgiveness.
Well, I'm one person in the world. I'm sure there's many who are very happy you didn't become a lawyer. Why didn't you choose that route?
Oh, when my heart was captivated by God, I was really 20 years old. I came to Christ early in my life, but then at the age of 20 is when I really understood or began understanding that God loves me and he loves us all. That just seemed like the only game in town from then on. The other things that I've considered doing with my life, like maybe being a lawyer or going into sales, I mean, those seemed like wonderful things. But I loved to study the Bible. That got a hold of me real quickly. And so I stayed in college and went to a seminary there on the campus. And I knew that for the rest of my life, if I could, if God would let me, I enjoy just studying the Bible and preaching. Some of the things over the last 20 years of church work, I don't find quite as tasteful. I'm not a great leader or manager of organizations, and as churches grow, you need that strength. But I've never lost. In fact, it's only increased my love for preaching.
Well, you went to Bible college. You moved to Miami, Florida to go on staff at this church, and it's there where you find two of your greatest loves, writing and a wife. How do you pronounce your wife's name? Is it Dina Lynn?
Dina Lynn.
Dina Lynn, okay.
Yeah, yeah.
How did you meet Dina Lynn? You've been married 26 years now, right?
Yes, sir. Uh-huh. We met at a church in Miami, Florida. I went there to serve at that church, and she went there because she got a good teaching job in Miami. And she attended that church, and we met. I was already at that time planning to move to Brazil at a certain point. By 1983 is when I hoped to move. And so when she and I started dating, that was part of the package. You know, if we were going to get married, she'd need to come to Brazil. And she got on board with that real quickly. That fascinated her, the idea of living in a foreign country. So it was not a real lengthy courtship. We started dating in December, and we were married by August the next year. I knew it before she did, that she was the one, and best decision I've ever made.
How did you propose, Max?
Through a fortune cookie. We were having Chinese food, and it was takeout Chinese food in my apartment, and I took a little piece of paper and wrote my proposal on it, cut it real slender like a fortune cookie fortune, and slipped it in there with a pair of tweezers, and I almost couldn't convince her to break open her fortune cookie. She wasn't hungry. She was satisfied. She said, "I'll save mine," and I just had to really convince her. And she opened it, and she read it, and she started crying first, and I thought, "Oh man, I messed up."
Yeah, uh-oh. Oh man.
Yes, my dad said, "I always married up." That was his phrase.
Oh yeah,
I married up.
We're on the phone here with Max Lucado. After 2 years in Miami, you and your wife moved to Rio de Janeiro. Is that right? Rio de Janeiro.
Yes,
I can never say that name. Yeah.
Well, it is. It is kind of a tricky word. The January River of Brazil. Yeah.
You know, I'd like to know where your optimism comes from. I mean, have you always been a glasses half full kind of guy? Because it's not as though your first efforts at ministry in Brazil were a smashing hit, and most people would have just packed it in after their first book was rejected by 15 publishers.
Well, I didn't have a lot of expectations, Drew. I knew I loved to write, but it wasn't like if I don't write books, I don't have anything to do in life. So I thought, well, I'll just keep sending this manuscript in, and you never know, there might be I catch a publisher in a good mood on a good day. And I think in many ways, you know, God's sovereignty works through publishing schedules. I don't know if that first book I wrote, On the Anvil, really deserved to be published. I look back and I reread it and I say, well, that could use a little work. But it was a first book, and first books are kind of like first anythings, you know, they're our best effort. And Tyndale House, the publisher, picked it up. They were kind enough to do so. But the fact that they were the 15th one or 16th one out of 15 requests, it really didn't bother me. I thought, what have I got to lose? I'll just keep sending it in.
See, even just the way you worded that, you know, you just sound so dadgum optimistic.
I think by nature I do have a pretty positive outlook that things turn out okay. I really think that I could do better at that. But I'm trying to take on the outlook more and more that really the best lies ahead, even if we have to pass through the worst to get there. Hmm. Why not assume the best lies ahead? It's just as easy to assume the best lies ahead as to assume the worst lies ahead. I mean, you have the choice. And so I'm trying to take that attitude more and more in my life, and it sure makes the day better.
Max, were you in Brazil when your father passed away in 87?
Yes, sir, I was. I was. He passed away from ulterior lateral sclerosis, ALS, better known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And so it was by God's blessing, though, that I was able to be back in the States the week he died. We knew he was worsening, and so I came back and was at his bedside the morning he passed away.
Wow, what a blessing indeed. I mean, my wife and I lived in Australia for 5 years and found out that her mom was dying of cancer, and we were able to be back for that, and you count it as a huge blessing for sure.
Boy, don't you, though?
Mm.
Yeah.
Father of three daughters, Jenna, Andrea, Sarah. Do any of the girls plan on moving back to Brazil, where you guys used to do the missionary thing?
Two of the girls have expressed interest in doing mission work. I don't know. They're really more interested in Spanish-speaking countries than Portuguese-speaking Brazil. So I don't see them moving back to Brazil, but I could see one or both of them spending some time overseas in either Spanish-speaking country or even in Europe.
Hmm.
But they didn't really, even though they were born in Brazil, by the time we moved back to the States, they were very young. And so they really don't feel like they're Brazilian, but they that is their ancestry. I mean that is their birthplace.
Speaking of your girls, this book 316, The Numbers of Hope, I think it was dedicated to your daughter Sarah for her 18th birthday.
Yeah, bless her heart. She's a sweet girl. She's in her freshman year of college now, and that was my whenever one of my daughters would turn 18, I would dedicate a book to them. And I write one book a year, so there was always something available, and so I dedicated this one to Sarah.
So now you and your wife are empty nesters.
Well, somewhat. Our oldest daughter has come back home, but she works on weekends. She speaks at a teenage conference for girls called Revolve. So she's somewhere different every weekend. She typically leaves on a Thursday and flies back on Sunday. But she's with us during the middle of the week. So it's not completely empty. The nest isn't.
Obviously, you didn't heed Cosby's advice. He says, when your kids move out, sell your home, move into a one-bedroom apartment, then they can't move back in. Well, Max, let's talk about this 26-word parade of hope. I bet when most people think of John 3:16, they either think of that Yahoo in the 80s with the rainbow wig at all the sports games.
That'll date you, if you can remember that.
Man. Or for those who are familiar with the In-N-Out burger joints in the States, I remember my good friend Bobby Phillips. Do you know Bob at all? He's written a number of books along the way, a lot of joke books, actually.
Really?
Bob from Hume Lake Christian Camps in California. I remember him and a guy named Ken Cross pointing out that John 3:16 was printed on the bottom of their cups and fry containers.
Yeah, I've seen that too. There's also a clothing store called Forever 21 that puts John 3:16 on their shopping bags.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting?
Well, it is. But what's even more interesting, Max, is how in the world did you write an entire book about one verse?
Well, if you're going to just write a book on one verse, it'd be John 3:16 for a lot of reasons. One is that every word in the verse is weighty and significant. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, I really think that you've got a smorgasbord there of very significant phrases. One and only Son, shall not perish, eternal life. God so loved, he gave. You know, every one of those phrases, Drew, I think could... You can really unpack. So 3:16. If you see it like a table of contents to the Christian hope, then you begin to see. No wonder this verse has been so dearly loved through the world throughout history.
Well, I know this is an interview with the man who wrote the book, Max Lucado, but I've got to read a couple of these quotes because many of these people have been guests on our show. Ann Graham Lotz says, John 3:16 is the North Star of the Bible. If you align yourself with it, you can find the way home. Bishop John Ruchiana, another guest on our show recently last year, out of great need is born great faith. I have seen both. 3:16 brings life and faith to a hope-starved world. May we embrace its message. Again, this is the Bishop of Rwanda. Rick Warren, of course, Crazy Rick, who led me on a wild goose chase trying to find a Starbucks in Toronto. My friend Max Lucado has done it again. He's taken the most beloved passage of Scripture, unwrapped its deepest truths, revealing the greatest expression of God's love. 3:16's message of hope will show you how much you matter to God. This is a must-read for anyone. And, of course, one of my all-time favorite guests, Dr. Tony Campolo, one of America's favorite authors, helps us to see this precious gem from a variety of perspectives, each of which sheds additional light on an inexhaustible truth. There are just so many people who, I guess, are actually in love with this verse.
And I think the list could go on and on. The verse has, I think the verse plays, appears in everyone's spiritual autobiography if they're a follower of Christ. At some point, they've sat and either heard a lesson on or had a great thought time on why is it that God loves the world and what does it mean that he gave his one and only Son. And it deserves that place. It really is, as Martin Luther called it, the gospel in miniature. I read a quote once where Dr. Billy Graham said he spent his whole life teaching John 3:16. But there is something curious, though, Drew, that that not a lot has been written on John 3:16.
Why do you think that is?
I'm not sure why. It could be we could only find two other books in the last half century that have been written on this verse, and one of them is a collection of sermons. It could be that we assume everybody knows it, or it could be that we say, you know, there's not enough material here to write an entire book on it, or it could be that no one had the idea to dedicate an entire book to this.
Hey, we wrote an entire book on Jabez. We can certainly write an entire book on John 3:16.
There you go. And I'll be honest, I'm not just saying this, because I wrote the book. I felt after I wrote it, I could go back, do another book, and create entirely new and different chapters on each of these words.
Really?
Because each one is, for example, the word whoever. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. That word just really captivated my heart, because every other religion in the world wants to limit our God to a certain group, a certain ethnic group, or certain people of a certain political persuasion, or even a geographical location. But here, Jesus says, whoever believes in him, whatever gender, whatever ethnic background, wherever you are, however he finds you, whenever he finds you, no matter how old you are, how young you are, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Well, there's a word there that deserves a book in and of itself, God's whoever promise. And so that's just an example,
sure,
sampling of how great this passage is.
How many times, Max, have you been on Larry King?
Three or four. I think I've been out there twice in person and then two or three times by remote. It's been a while, though, since I've been on the show. I might have made him mad. I haven't been asked.
No, I don't think so. I think you'll be back. You know, Larry always asks his Christian guests the question about the exclusive claims of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And the best answer I've ever heard was from Dr. Billy Graham. He said something along the lines of, well, you know, Larry gets into it. He gets into the whole, are you trying to tell me that if I don't believe that Jesus is the only way, that I'm going to hell? And Dr. Billy Graham says, looks, you know, dead in the eyes, right? I mean, they got a good relationship. Dead in the eyes, he says, Larry, all I can tell you is that without Christ, there is no guarantee. Now, I guess John 3:16 would back what Dr. Graham said, but do you really think that it's the pluralistic knockout verse, or is that still John 14:6?
Well, both of those. In fact, I used John 14:6 in that chapter, in one of the chapters on the topic of pluralism. Both of those hand in hand. I don't think you have to exclude one or the other. But I do think that, in fact, I picked this up in a conversation with Larry one time. And that is that Christians don't need to apologize for the exclusivity of their faith. Otherwise, why would it exist? If we don't have something different to offer the world that is unique, then Christianity shouldn't exist. So we don't need to apologize for the fact that we believe that Jesus offers a unique to him salvation. Every other religion says you work and hope to be saved. Christianity says God worked and you can be sure that you're saved. That's not only a huge advantage, that's a very distinct difference. And so I'm very convinced we don't need to apologize for that uniqueness.
Hmm.
What God does with those who reject him seems to me real clear in Scripture. His grace has sure surprised me through the years. But like Dr. Graham says, who am I to offer any assurance to somebody who chooses to reject what God did for that person through Jesus?
You know, just briefly, speaking of Larry King, I remember seeing you on there. I think it might have been just after 9/11, and you and a couple of other, big Jesus people down in the States came on the show. And I got to say, that was the first time you really won me over. Your graciousness, your class, your tactfulness, and the love of God actually came through you, unlike a couple of the other guests on the show. And you really won me over that day. You came across so well on Larry King. And again, just after September 11th, this book was released September 11th this year.
Mm-hmm.
Strategy behind that?
Yeah, absolutely. 9/11 has become a worldwide symbol of terror. And 3:16 can become a worldwide symbol of hope. So why not contrast the two? And see if we can introduce 3:16 into the vocabulary as numbers of hope.
Ideally, who's this book for, Max? I mean, is it a book that we're supposed to be given to our not yet Jesus friends? I mean, how are we supposed to read this book?
I, 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 think this is a book that if a person doesn't know anything about the Bible, they ought to start with John 3:16, the verse, and I would suggest this book. But it's also a great book for those who know everything about the Bible but want to go back and have a reminder of the core issues, the core promises of the Christian faith. So if you don't have a faith, this book can help you find one. If you have a faith, this book can help you strengthen it.
Now, your chapter in hell, is that something to scare people away from giving this gift to a friend?
Well, again, I don't think I think hell is a part of the economy of a decision about Christ. We can't pretend not. We can't not discuss hell. Jesus surely discussed hell more than anyone who is in the Bible. He actually referred to hell more than he did to heaven, and a full 13% of his teachings have to do with the afterlife. And so he really spent time helping people understand the dualistic outcome of nature. And in this chapter on hell, I really wrestle with, is there really a hell? Is it a physical place? The old question, how could a loving God send people to hell? Which he doesn't. They volunteer. It needs to be considered as a part of a decision that somebody makes when it comes to following Christ.
Well, if anybody's going to be able to get away with writing about hell with an overall feeling of grace, if that can even be considered, it's going to be you. So, folks, this is a tremendous, tremendous read. Again, 3:16, it's going to be everywhere. Huge campaign behind this. I'm so impressed. The website, spell it out, 3:16.net. And Max Licato, thank you for what you do and how you do it. You really are making an impact, and for the rest of us, we're proud to be able to point to you as a follower of Christ.
Well, Drew, thank you for doing such a great interview. I can always tell when somebody comes to an interview prepared, and you certainly did. Thank you very much.
Thanks, mate. Take care.
All the best.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. A great time there, of course, with Max Licato. He's a good author. Really, really is. Okay, a short break, as we usually do. And when we come back, we're going to speak with a gentleman who has struggled with mental illness himself and in his family. We've got to talk about this subject again because it's still a big issue within the Christian community. And part of me wonders why. Why is it still such a huge issue? So we'll be right back. Stay with us.
Like what you've heard? Listen again online at drewmarshall.ca. Are you trying to figure out a way to let thousands know about your product, organization, or business? At just pennies per person, advertising on The Drew Marshall Show is far less expensive than television or print. So why not advertise on The Drew Marshall Show? The Drew Marshall Show covers a population of over 6 million with an estimated listenership of 100,000. The Drew Marshall Show is 100% live, talkback radio, and uniquely Canadian. Therefore, people listen longer. The Drew Marshall Show is listened to by men and women of all ages. People who care, people who have opinions, and people who respond. For more information about advertising on The Drew Marshall Show, just contact us through our website at www.drewmarshall.ca. That's drewmarshall.ca. The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.